If you would take out your scripture sheet, we have a little block of teaching here from Jesus, his disciples. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with a command in reason. It closes with a command in reason. The first one has to do with active prayer. The last one has to do with active love. And in the center, there are two rhetorical questions and then an answer in the form of a question. Now, since much of Jesus' teaching was based on Scripture, it's a possibility that the text on which this is based is Leviticus 19:17-18. So use your imagination a bit to picture Jesus at a synagogue in Galilee on the Sabbath, unrolling the scroll to Leviticus, reading this passage, and then taking the substance of what we have here and spinning it into a message. So Jesus was a biblical kingdom preacher. He read the Word of God. He was the Son of God. He preached it in the power of the Spirit of God. And folks, what a riveting experience it must have been to find yourself in the synagogue the Sunday that Jesus showed up. And our prayer is that this text have the same impact on us today that it had long ago. So you listen and you pray to that end. You should not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You should not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then Jesus began. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? No one. Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? No one. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Arnold Palmer once played a series of exhibition matches in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. King Saud was so impressed that he proposed in good Middle Eastern fashion to honor Arnold with a gift, but Palmer resisted, saying, "It really isn't necessary, Your Highness. I'm honored to have been invited to your kingdom." And in good Middle Eastern fashion, King Saud persisted, "I would be deeply upset, Mr. Palmer, if you would not allow me to give you a gift." Palmer thought for a moment. "All right, how about a golf club? That would be a beautiful memento of my visit to your country." The next day, delivered to Palmer's hotel was the title to a golf club. Thousands of acres, trees, lakes, clubhouses, and so forth. The preacher from whom I borrowed this true story added a punchline. And the punchline is, in the presence of a king, do not ask for small gifts. In a sermon shortly after the Civil War, Phillips Brooks wrote, "You cannot think of a prayer so large that God, in answering, will not wish you had made it larger. Pray not for crutches, but for wings." Prayer is the messy, unpredictable, living laboratory of the Christian life. It is give-and-take interaction with a God whose character is clear, but whose ways are rarely predictable. Prayer is not the abstraction of a lecture, but the experimentation in the laboratory. Prayer is involvement with God, and it is original research in the dynamics of the kingdom of God. And over the Jesus school of prayer, this slogan is written: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Prayer is an ongoing dialogue with the interpersonal mystery of the triune God. And the deeper we move into prayer, the more challenging the questions become, like, am I willing to become the answer for which I pray? And do I want to be transformed by the fire of divine love? One of my favorite stories is from the 4th century desert monks of Egypt. It appears that one day Abba Lot came to Abba Joseph and said, "Father, according as I am able, I keep my little rule, my little fast, my little prayer, my meditation, and my little contemplative silence. And according as I am able, I strive to cleanse my mind of thoughts. Now, what more should I do?" Abba Joseph rose up in reply to his full height, and he stretched out his hands to heaven, and his fingers became like 10 lamps of fire. And he said, "Why not be changed into fire?" There's a time in life when I prayed little, small, piddly prayers. When I tried to figure out what God might be willing to accomplish before I prayed, so if he didn't answer my prayer, he was off the hook. What a pitiful view of the greatness of God. You see, folks, it's not what preachers preach, it's what they pray that tell you who our view of God is. I pray more boldly now. I even pray foolishly at times for miracles and healings, and sometimes I see the most amazing things happen. Yes, I pray, "God, guide the hand of the doctor," safe prayers. I also pray for things to happen that go beyond medicine. John Wimber wrote, "My responsibility is to pray. God's responsibility is to heal. If he chooses not to do so, then he's responsible for that. But if you have a puny God, you will have piddly prayers. And if you have a little God, you will have Lilliputian prayers. And if you have a big God, a big bad God, you will have bold prayers." My advice is to know the Bible and to pray boldly the Bible and to pray boldly within the bounds of Scripture. And then as you pray, listen for God to speak and order your life. And then watch for answers from God like yes and no and later and wait and see. And it all depends. And trust me. And what you learn in the laboratory of prayer, teach others for their encouragement. Thursday, a week ago, an older African-American lady came for the food bank and we watched her walk in the church in pain. She was bent over and moving in little steps. She was bent at the waist and she was shuffling along. And we gave her a bag of groceries and said, "Can we pray for you?" She was eager to take us up, so Lee and Kathy and I took her out of the hallway in the library. We pulled out one of those armchairs and had her sit down. We asked her in a brief interview where the pain was and how long she'd had it. It was in her back and legs, and she'd just gotten out of the hospital for congestive heart failure. We explained that we would pray for her. We wanted her just to sit there and not to pray since she was receiving prayer. Just think of herself as a sponge and be aware of what was going on in her mind and body. With permission, Kathy and I laid our hands on her shoulders, and Lee, our church nurse, placed one hand gently on the woman's hurting knee. I then thanked the Father for his nearness and invited the Holy Spirit to come guide our prayers. I prayed brief and direct prayers for the pain to go in Jesus' name. Kathy and Lee both prayed as they were led, and then me again. And then we stopped for an interview with the lady so she could tell us what was going on. She told us the pain was much reduced. And then, without our asking, she stood up, started to move her neck around in ways she couldn't before, and rotating her torso without discomfort. And with every new movement without pain, she started bubbling until she was almost giggling. Now, my first skeptical thought was that this was a show to please the folk who'd just given her food. But she gave a credible, heartfelt testimony, and she was a simple woman, and there was no deception about her. So we decided to have a second round of prayer to see if the pain would go altogether, only this time with fresh confidence because something mysterious seemed to be happening. We prayed for a few minutes, and we did another interview, and when I asked her for a score of 0 to 5 on pain, she said 0. She then, to our surprise, stood up with a smile on her face and bent over, reaching for her toes, and then began to do a little dance. I was absolutely astounded. Because we prayed for her, I wasn't aware of anything unusual. There was no heat, there was no energy. It was just we were doing our duty praying. I told her to go tell her pastor that she'd been healed at a United Methodist church, which was a miracle in itself. And when she left, I looked at Kathy and Lee and I said, "What happened?" They said, "Well, she was in obvious pain and discomfort, and now it's gone." And Lee said, "Phil, I think we got one. And Kathy said, that was amazing. But I was concerned. Because sometimes this stuff causes as many problems as it solves. And I said, Lee, but with people that we love in this church fighting for their lives with cancer, how do you tell them that God just touched an older woman who hobbled in and walked out? Why something small and not something big? And I thought to myself, it was not small for her. Whether it was Kathy or Lee, one of them said, Phil, why don't we just let this be what it is? A good gift. Did not Jesus say, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, shall not the Father give gifts to those who love Him? 5 times in this passage, Jesus used the words ask, which in our day would be translated as assertive, which means when you go before God, come to some settled thought about what you want and then ask for it. Don't ask Him to read your mind. Speak it out. Jesus' brother was clear. You have not because you ask not. God delights in our petition because it demonstrates trust. Yet how many supposedly pious people have I heard say, oh, Pastor, I only pray for others. I never ask for anything for myself. And they expect me to praise them. I'm not going to praise them. That's the most prideful thing in the world. All the world is needy, but they have no need. Where did we get the idea that it's not right to ask God for good gifts for ourselves and others? The Lord's Prayer is 6 requests. Honor your name, bring your kingdom, do your will, give us bread, give us forgiveness, keep the devil off our backs. That is 6 askings. God doesn't mind if you ask. Because He's always got the right to say yes. But He wants to hear you come to Him with your needs and the needs of the world and some of your wants and desires for the good life and to ask Him just as a child would ask a father. And nobody's off the hook. We should pray for others what we want for ourselves. The poor should pray for the poor that God will make provision. The sick should pray for the sick. Those with bad marriages should pray for others to have good marriages. But how can I pray for the sick when I'm sick myself? It's not a qualification. You weren't qualified when you were well. You pray for others what you want for yourself. And when God acts and meets their needs, it builds up your faith because I often find it easier to believe that God wants to bless other people than bless me. And Jesus said, ask and keep on asking and seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking. Because you've got a God that's going to answer and let Himself be found and start opening doors. How much of God do you want? Do you just want a little bit to go to heaven? Or a little more to be prosperous? Or maybe that your children stay away from premarital sex and drugs and go off to college and move next door to you and have grandchildren. How much of God do you want? And are you willing to be changed if God approaches you? And we take this as a great promise of God. It's also a threat. If you ask, He will what? Answer. And you have to deal with it. If you seek Him, He may find you. And when you meet God, nothing will stay the same. And what if you're knocking on heaven's door and heaven's door opens and you're invited into the riches of God? You don't think that'll change your life? C.H. Spurgeon said, it's like having a church bell when you pray. Prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings in the ears of God. Some people scarcely stir the bell. They pray so slackly. Others give but an occasional pull on the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all his might. I remember as a 9-year-old getting to ring the church bell in Chiral the first time. And it had a little knot and it was about this high for me. And the usher put his hand on it and helped me pull it. And we pulled that thing down and that bong went all across town. And I got so into it, it just about pulled me off the ground. I'd pull that thing down, I'd hear a bong, and it would pull me up off my feet. I was a joyful 9-year-old, ringing a bell, and the rhythm of it pulling me up in the air, and it ringing all across that town. And C.H. Spurgeon said, that is what prayer is. And why are we hesitant to pull on God's chain and try to make some noise in heaven, to have our voice heard, to ask and to seek and to knock? Now, the ancient world, that's what beggars did. They asked because they didn't have any, and they sought because they were lost, and they knocked because resources were on the side. And Jesus says, until I know myself as a beggar, until I know that God has the riches to supply my needs, I may not be bold enough for the sound of that bell to be heard in heaven. Now, some folk have mistakenly read this passage and said it's a blank check from God. And I'll ask somebody, did you ask? And say, oh, I asked once and God didn't come through in 30 minutes, so I just quit praying. Now, the tenses in Greek are continuous present, which means keep on asking and keep on knocking and keep on ringing the bell. Because it's three statements of one reality. That we're to press into God, not hide from Him. Folks, there's nothing in life that's big to God. People say, you know, God's too busy running the universe to help me with my child or my finance. No! Nothing in your life is big to God. Everything in your life is small. And a God who can't manage the most far-flung supernova and also worry about your kids' grades is not a big enough God. You've got a puny little God. So get over it. Look, folks, if anything in life is small enough for your attention to rest on, it's strong enough to hang a prayer on. And your life will change when you invite God, not just to run the universe and manage the Ukraine crisis, but to be involved in the rhythm and life of your life. He sent Jesus Christ and left Him alone for 30 years in nowhere Nazareth, so that we would know that God cares about the ordinary. Everything in your life. Everything in your life. Your bills. Your medical care. Your children. Your neighbors. Anything. Anything can be turned into asking and seeking and knocking. And God will bring wisdom into your life. You see, knowledge is no what? And wisdom is know how and know when and know why. I know a lot of Christians who are full of Bible. They just don't have much wisdom because they studied the book to find out about God, but they haven't gotten to know God in prayer. Turn your life into prayer. Folks, the most important thing I need to know about you is not your bank account or where you live. I need to know what you think about the character of God. Because if your prayer is warm and intimate and trusting and regular and is part of your life, then I know that you have a Heavenly Father whom you trust. But if you think God is only concerned about the religious part of your life while you run the risk, you have a segmented God. If you only go to God in trouble, you're treating God like a spare tire. But Jesus said, you know, I don't know of any parent who, when their kid wanted warm bread, gave them a desert stone that looked like a loaf to break their teeth on. And I don't know of a Jewish father that would take an eel that looked like a fish in the Sea of Galilee, which was an unclean animal, and put it before his child for a meal, which would frighten the child and render the child ceremonially unclean. Now, there are parents who are cruel. Folks, did you notice that about the only thing we can agree on in our society and morally these days is that children are not to be abused? We've lost our consensus on almost every other moral issue, so that the only one we have a consensus on is you ought not abuse kids. And I agree with it. It's just I wonder what happened to the consensus. But Jesus said, even that one tells you something about our earthly parents, that they can be evil in one area, but they still somehow want good for their children. I remember watching some mafia movies. And you know, there are mafia bosses that gave gifts to their kids. Now, a 15-year-old does not need a Ferrari. But the fact that even morally contaminated parents will sometimes give gifts to their children is still a window into the heart of a God who is not like a corrupted parent and only gives his children good gifts. I know some parents who keep cell phones away from their kids till they're 11th graders. And they don't let them have an iPad. I'm not telling you what to do, but you ask the parent, they say, I don't want my kid being recruited for ISIS as a text message, and I don't want my young man having immediate access to porn. Because I do not want them to be corrupted. Now, God has a lot of good things for you, and He wants you to develop a taste for His good things. God's not going to answer any prayer and give you something that would weaken your character or cause you to be independent of Him. The gifts of God are signs of His favor. He wants to draw us deep into a relationship. So can't we trust the Heavenly Father, Jesus said, to give good gifts because we ask? Folks, I believe when I get to heaven, two things are going to be asked. God's not going to ask me why I wasn't Billy Graham. He's going to ask me why I wasn't Phil Threlkeld. And there's going to be I'm going to see a movie of my life, and then I'm going to see another movie of my life called The Life That Could Have Been. And those were all the things God wanted to give me and do through me and anoint me for that I never asked for. If your life is seeming impoverished, if God's on a vacation, start asking God for the desires that He puts in your heart as you read Scripture. And begin drawing down from heaven the resources that He can then pass through you to a broken world. So Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, stay at it, bloody your knuckles, and watch what God does. Because this Father is serious about using us as His vessels. And until I receive, I have nothing to give away. I can't give away peace till I've got it. I can't give away hope until I've got it. I can't give away spiritual gifts of wisdom and prophecy until God pours them through me. You want to be an open channel so that you can do to others what you want them to do to you. And you don't wait for them to do you. You do to them first. The golden rule is not just a peacemaking tool, it's a way for Christians to take the stuff that comes from God and to pass it around our world. And when we do that, we fulfill the law and the prophets, which is a way of saying we make God happy because we are joyful and obedient. Now, folks, this stuff stirs up my soul. Sometimes I grieve over the things that I didn't ask God for. And I thought He was a chintzy God and couldn't use me or bless me. Maybe somebody else, but not little old Pastor Phil. Some of you are just like that. And we need a bigger God. I hear little piddly prayers from people all the time. I want somebody to say, Lord, save Greenwood. Light up all your churches with flames of holy fire. May people be converted when they cross from Greenwood County on the city boundary. Now, how might God use that kind of a prayer? Somebody a long time ago, about 1904, wrote a hymn. And there's one Christian singing to a discouraged Christian. And if you've got a little God and piddly prayers, I want you to repent during this hymn. And if you want to, you can come here and join me. I'm going to come down and pray since I'm one of those people. So this altar is open for prayer during this hymn and also during the offering. You can come if you wish. Now let's stand and sing together hymn number 130.